Good morning. Let me ask you a question. Why are you positioned where you are? What I mean, why do you work where you work? Why do you live where you live? You go to school, why do you go to school where you go to school? You go to church, why do you go to the church where you go? We could talk about that all morning long. But I think a short answer is simply this. You do what you do because God has assigned you there, put you here for such a time as this. Every now and then, I imagine in your life, as it has been in my life, you come to one of those moments in time that you might call a pivotal point. In sports, I guess it's the big play, the deal the game is on the line. You either make it or you don't make it on this particular play. In the military and war, I guess we could say it was D-Day. If you win that battle, then you could win the war. But if you lost the battle, you'd lose the war. In business, it might be that sale that you're going to make that's going to put you in the black for the year, over the top, make you a success. When I think of what's happening in our culture, what's happening in our world, in our nation right now, and as I anticipate all the opportunities that Christ Church has around the world, I believe that we are all at a very strategic point of time. You and I are here today to seize the moment, to do something great for the kingdom of God. What we're going to study this morning is a turning point in the life of a young girl named Esther. And the challenge that Esther received, we can find in the book of Esther in the 4th chapter in verse 14 that Jonathan read. And it may be the same challenge that exists in some reality for you and for me at this point in our life. Turn with me over there, Esther 4:14. In part it says this, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such In other words, God has placed you where you are, not just to enjoy the benefits of life in America, but to build his kingdom, to help his people, to fulfill his purposes. There's something you can do for God that no one else can do. You have a God-given niche that only you can fill." I don't know what you think of when you say the words key player in God's plan. But I hope as you get up in the morning and you look into that mirror as you begin your day, you begin to consider that maybe God has positioned you at a particular time in order to rescue the people that are around you. Such was the case with this Jewish girl that we're going to study this morning. She was placed for such a time as this. Think with me about three big ideas around Esther's life and challenge. And the first is that you are where you are for such a time as this because God's people are in distress. In this particular story concerning Esther, we have to go back to around 538 B.C., where the Jews are in exile in Persia, and now they're being allowed to return to Jerusalem so that they can rebuild their temple. But many exiles are reluctant to leave of the relative security that they found in Persia because the Persian Empire was huge. The capital was Susa. It was located in today's map right between the borders of Iran and Iraq, and it was inhabited by thousands of Jews. And against the background of this is the story of Esther. The Persian king decreed that he wanted a queen. So the search began. And all the beautiful girls in the kingdom were eligible to become the new queen. Now Esther was poor. She was a Jewish orphan. Her older cousin Mordecai had become her adopted father and raised her well. And Esther was chosen to be the queen, named to be the queen, no doubt because she must have been a beautiful woman, but also she had a certain grace about her. And the king loved Esther and would do anything for her, but he did not know that she was Jewish. Meanwhile, the king had a top assistant, an evil man. His name was Haman. And he plotted to kill every Jewish man, Jewish woman, Jewish child in Persia. Quite an undertaking. And Esther's cousin, Mordecai, the Jew who had raised up Esther, learned of the plot. And he refused one day to bow down to Haman, which was a requirement, while they were on the steps of the court. So this power-mad ruler, Haman, manipulated the king to make a decree that all the Jews would be annihilated. So, God's people were in distress in the story of Esther at this particular time. If you go over to the book of Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's an interesting phrase. Because I think today we could say that people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge of God. And that's why we're here. That's why the church is here. To bring life where there is death. And we see the threat of death all around us. Look at our society and what it's doing to the family unit. We see the threat of death to the morality that is being torn to shreds in this culture in which we live. We see the threat of death because of the way we treat each other. We are here for such a time as this because today God's people are in distress. A second thought this morning. God's person has been discovered. Now let's pause for a moment. You ever experienced brokenness in your life? You ever thought that you've been dealt a tough hand? Well, if you have, there's a beautiful story for you here in this story about Esther. I can picture this little girl who just must have cried every day in her heart, longing for a mommy and a daddy, which was gone. And years later, she would become the key person for the very survival of her people. So we could say she was God's special chosen person. And in spite of her past, in spite of her circumstances, God used her, and he can do the same thing for you and for me today. Mordecai learned of the plan that Haman had to kill all the Jews. So he wrote a letter warning Esther. But Esther wrote back to say that she was powerless to stop the killing. If you're still with me in Esther chapter 4, let's pick it up in verses 10 through 12. It reads, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So you understand the law. You can't just go barging into the king. The king has to invite you in. And should you go barging in, the penalty of an uninvited presence is death. And in a sense, Esther is saying to Mordecai, I can't do what God needs done. I don't want to break the law and be killed by the king because I wasn't invited. So Mordecai sent a second message to Esther, insisting that her Jewish blood would be discovered and that she would surely die because of that under the hand of Haman. So either you're going to be condemned as a Jew or you're going to die as a queen who violated the king's law by coming in unannounced. And Esther and her people are going to be doomed unless you do something. Let's pick it up in verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent in this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" This had to be a testing of the character of Esther. She was no doubt beautiful on the outside, probably the most beautiful gal in the whole empire. But was she beautiful on the inside is the question. And the story proves that she was even more beautiful on the inside. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So the question arises as to what did God see when he looked at the heart of Esther? And even more important for us this morning, what does God see when he looks at your heart or my heart? God's looking for three things. The first thing he's looking for is a teachable heart. I mean, we can read all of the chapter 4 of Esther, and it's really just a record of messages that went back and forth between Mordecai and Esther back to Mordecai. But let's look at a couple of phrases in Esther 4, verses 12 and 13. In 12 it said, "So they told Mordecai Esther's word." And in verse 13 it says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther." Mordecai had raised her, and he raised her well. But now she's on her own. She's the queen of Persia. I guess you could say she's the most powerful woman in the entire empire. She could have said to Mordecai, "Look, I'm a VIP. You should be listening to me instead of me listening to you." But she's still listening to Mordecai, a man of God. She allows herself to be influenced. That's a teachable heart. When God looks at your heart, does he see a teachable heart? Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." God issues his teachings and challenges to us in many ways. He does it through his word. Sometimes he does it through preachers and teachers. Sometimes he does it through church members, our family members, our friends, our bosses, our co-workers. The question is, and my encouragement to you is, do you allow yourself to be taught? Do you have a teachable heart? That's what God looks for. Maybe you'll hear something in this sermon this morning that will touch your heart and you'll remember it. He'll speak. Are you teachable? God is looking for a teachable heart, and he's looking for a prayerful heart. This is interesting. Read all of the story here about Esther and Mordecai, and the word pray or prayer is not found anywhere in it. Nevertheless, I think Esther had a prayerful heart. And the reason I think it isn't found in verses 15 and 16. I'm looking for a key word. Maybe you can help me find it. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against the law.'" The word I'm looking for, I think you saw, fast. Every time we read about fasting, it's associated with prayer in the Bible. Our moment of meditation our moment of saying to God, I'm serious about what I'm going to do. And I experienced it through fasting and prayer. Esther knew that God was calling her. And so he told Mordecai to go tell the people to pray for her, fast for her. And she was going to fulfill her divine appointment. She also knew that she wasn't relying on her own resources, that she needed the help of God. Do you realize that? As powerful as you may be, as influential as you may be, you can't do it alone. The power to fulfill our divine appointment for such a time as this is with the assistance of God. The Holy Spirit will faithfully empower you so that you can do something for God for such a time as this. God's looking for a prayerful heart. And he's also looking for a sacrificial heart, someone who's willing to give their time and of their talent and of their resources to him. Let's go back to Esther 4. Look at verse 16. She says in chart, if I perish, I perish. If Esther obeyed what Mordecai asked of her, she stood to risk everything, including her life. Even though the king was her husband, she couldn't go barge into his office. In that time in Persia, you had to be invited. Put yourself in her place. No one knows I'm a Jew. I'm queen. Who's to say something against me? I can keep quiet and I can keep all of this wealth and I can keep all of this fame. People are going to continue to serve me. But if I go before the king in defense of my people, first I could lose my life or I could lose my royal status because I'm a Jew, my wealth, my honor. Don't you think that she weighed all of those options? She gave an answer. Don't you think she understood the implications of what was required of her? And she had to make a decision, a pivotal point in her life. She decided, I am willing to sacrifice all because God's people are in distress. And if I perish, I perish. Scholars have talked about why you couldn't just go barge into the king. And their conclusion was, that was for the defense of the king. They didn't want people coming in there and attacking the king. So standing there at the doors were a couple of soldiers or more carrying some axe, some sword. We can understand that. We do that around our officials today. So she's saying, in a sense, if a guard throws some sword through my body, I'm going to at least die doing the right thing. Her thoughts change from concerns of self to concerns of others. I think God challenges our values all of the time. And we're human, and in human nature, we have to decide every time those challenges come, who am I going to protect? Me, self, or others? God is looking for the sacrificial heart. Now I'm back to that question I started with. What does God see when he sees your heart? Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, powerful verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Esther said, enough of easy living. It's time for me to put my life on the line. I'm Jewish, I believe in the living God, and I'm ready to stand up for my people, and if I perish, I perish. I think sometimes we ask ourselves the question, does it matter if I'm involved in the work of the church? Yes, it matters for lots of reasons. One, it shows your heart to God. What's first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness or self. But just as in Esther's story, God has the ability to get what he wants done, accomplished. His objectives can go around you and somebody else can be chosen to fill the gap. But he has put you in such a place at this particular time because you have a God-given talent, a niche that only you can fulfill. The tragedy in people's lives is when we're called at such a time as this, we decline to answer the call. A poet, Edward Everett Hale, wrote these short words, but powerful. I'm only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I still can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. I love that. God's person was discovered. It was Esther. I think God's person is discovered today, and I think it's you. And it's me. Final thought. God's power is on display. Esther asked for prayer, for fasting, to prepare for the moment when the doors to the throne room were going to be opened. She went before them, they were. And as soon as she cleared the doorway, no doubt she probably waited for the response from the king. But in the story, the king lifted his golden scepter and she was permitted to come in. It spared her life. The tables then were turned on the man who was going to persecute the Jews, Haman, the one who wanted to kill Mordecai and prepared the gallows for that purpose outside the door. The king, after hearing the story from Esther, understood that Haman was an evil man, selfish, power-hungry. He was executed on the very gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. And not only were the Jews allowed to live, but they were permitted to defend themselves against their enemies. And Esther, a Jew, remained the queen. Mordecai became, I guess you could say, second in command. The wicked plans had been thwarted. Corruption had been rooted out. Evil had been dealt with thoroughly. We said the word prayer is not mentioned in Esther's story. But look closely. Nowhere in this story is the word God mentioned. Yet God is everywhere in this story. In every scene, in every event, he ultimately and he finally brings everything to a marvelous climax according to his purpose and plan. Which makes me wonder, are we struggling today? Caught between a rock and a hard place, as they say. Maybe we ought to stop, take a look around, take a deep breath, and see the power of God orchestrating in the events of the world and around us. Who knows? But that you have been led to the right place where you are. Never let the fact that God is invisible cause you to doubt the fact that God is invincible. God's power is on display in Esther's story and today. As we close, I want you to notice one thing. Between God's people in distress and God's power on display was God's person. And you are God's person. It's no accident that you're at Babcock Road Christian Church this morning. And God is challenging you just like he challenged Esther. And who knows but that you were placed here this morning for the very specific purpose of getting in gear for the work of the kingdom. He calls you to come to him with faith, the repentance of your sin, the confession. confessing that you believe that he is the God. Christ is the Christ, his Son. Of being immersed, baptized. Not just to rise up and walk out. To rise up and walk out. For such a time as this. To do something great for the kingdom. Come if you will, if you stand.